operate, that the environment in which they operate is one that is fraught with danger. It is also one in which lives are too often at risk, and time is of the essence. And as a result, people who volunteer to be lifeboatmen or coast guards or mountain rescue team members have this sort of rapid response psyche. Their lives are lived with the understanding that at any time they may get called upon to go into action. They may get a phone call or a message on their mobile asking them to report for duty and participate in activities that put them in danger in order that they can save lives. And as a result of that, they are trained and regularly practice what they have to do. They're clear on how they should perform and understand what they should do. And their training influences their performance and their behavior all the time, whether they're on duty or off duty. They aren't stupid in boats or foolhardy climbers because they know the consequences of those actions. But if you were to meet those people, they don't walk around in their kit all the time. If you go out for a meal in a pub in a Cornish fishing resort with a lifeboat station, you don't say, oh, there's the lifeboatman there with his family, he's got his oil skins on. Or if you're in a mountainous region, you don't necessarily see that the mountain rescue personnel is out for a walk down the high street with his crampons on. They participate in normal life. They don't just sit around waiting for an accident to happen. And I'm certain that they don't stay awake all the time, just in case. Although perhaps in particularly bad weather, such as we've just had along the south coast and in Devon and Cornwall, they may be extra alert to the possibility that they may be required. And in many respects, they behave as everybody else behaves. And they go where other people go. They are part of their community. And you know, I think that's how we should interpret the first couple of verses of this passage. That's how I believe that Jesus wants us to live. And the first two verses paint a picture of how we should be as we live our Christian lives. We should be dressed and ready for service. We should be prepared. We do need to keep our lamps burning. We need to be alert so that we can immediately open the door. We can respond promptly. And we can be like servants and understand who's in charge and ready to take orders, because that's what servants do. And as followers of Christ, we need to understand that we have a duty to be vigilant and willing to do whatever is required of us to serve him. And this phrase, it's not all about us and what we want, but it's about him and what he requires of us, kept coming into my mind as I prepared this talk. However, as we read on, the emphasis changes a little bit. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." And that paints a good picture, doesn't it? It will be good for those servants. He, the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants. The reward is clearly a good one. Jesus says so twice. If the servants are watching and ready at whatever the time, they will receive the treatment that they would expect to give to the master, which we hear and read about if we look at other passages of Scripture. And they paint the picture of Jesus as the servant king and his willingness to serve. So as Paul writes in Philippians, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself." And then, as it said in John 13, that amazing passage which describes Jesus at his final meal with his disciples, it describes how Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around him. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, doing what a servant would do. But it doesn't end there, because as we read on in the next couple of verses, there's a warning. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house and have it broken into. "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So let's just think around this a little bit. I've not had my present car terribly long. I owned my previous one for about 10 years, and I'm now just growing used to some of the new gadgetry that I've got in it. I have a reversing camera and sensors that tell me just before I hit them that there are things to be hit. And I also have a feature on the sat-nav which warns me of active speed cameras by the yew tree at the bottom of Reigate Hill, if you didn't know, particularly. Which, of course, is great. Not that I've ever been caught speeding, I smugly add. But is it really that good? Let me give you another childhood anecdote. When I was a kid at school, we used to have to wait for lessons to begin, and the instruction from the teachers was you wait quietly until the teachers arrive. But we thought, well, actually we could get around this, because what we did was we posted sentries just down the corridor, so that basically we could do what we liked until those guys ran back into the classroom and said, "He's coming, he's coming." At which point, we stopped flicking pellets at each other, chucking books around, walking on the top of the desks. And the teacher came in and butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. And when you think about it, if it's only when the sat-nav speed warning beeps that you stop speeding, or it's only when the sentries come back and say the teacher's coming that you start behaving, haven't we missed the point a little bit? Because we can all be witnesses when it suits us. We can all testify to our faith when we have to. We can all shine like stars if it's appropriate. But that's not the point, is it? That's not what it's for, because we can all hide. We can all deny. We can all stay silent. And we can all walk by on the other side. And that voice in my head came again and said, it's not all about us and what we want. It's about him and what he requires of us. In the Gospels, Peter is the master of asking unasked questions. The comment that others might think but never say, and doing the thing that others might not do. And Peter often reminds us that we are all human. He was the water walker, the denial denier, and the sword drawer. And now in this passage, in verse 41, he's true to his character. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us, or is it to everyone? Now, it's a bit of a strange question, isn't it? Why did he ask it, and why is it recorded here? Well, let me try to explain. When Jesus spoke to crowds, he often spoke in parables, parallel stories that put kingdom concerns into an earthly context and helped the people who only heard him occasionally to understand what he was talking about. When he spoke to his disciples, he was often more direct, blunter even. After all, he was their rabbi. They should be familiar with his teachings. They should have a better understanding of what Jesus spoke about. They were, after all, with him all the time. Here was Jesus talking about living out a wholehearted, fully committed Christ-like life, walking the walk at all times, not just when Jesus was watching. And I think Peter was quite disconcerted about this and about what he'd just heard. I think maybe Peter was feeling a wee bit guilty, uncomfortable that Jesus might know a little bit more about him than Peter wanted knowing. And I think maybe he was inadvertently demonstrating how human he was. And maybe he was showing once again that he didn't quite really get it. And I wonder if Peter were with us now, would Peter only stop speeding when the sound warned him to do so? Or would Peter only behave when he knew the person in charge was coming? Maybe. It makes us think, doesn't it? But the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant when the master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And Jesus, through saying that, reiterates what he said earlier by using a slightly different metaphor, but with fundamentally the same message. If you do what you should do all the time, And not only when you think it benefits you, you will be rewarded. However, the warnings that follow immediately are starker than before. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming," and he then decides to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he will not be aware of it, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. That's pretty plain speaking, isn't it? We perhaps are comfortable with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, aren't we? We like our Lord to be soft and understanding of our weaknesses and failings. But a read of this rather changes our perception, doesn't it? Jesus makes it clear that we don't make the conditions under which we serve him. No, we are the servants. He is the master. And it's that phrase again. It's not all about us and what we want. It's about him and what he requires of us. But it doesn't stop there. There's another warning in the final couple of verses. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus is offering some comfort to those who have not had the privilege of hearing much teaching. In the context of this passage, I think he's explaining to Peter that those who haven't received much teaching, haven't had the opportunity to find out more, do have some reason to behave as they should. They have some excuse. However, those who have been around Jesus, listened to Jesus, been taught by Jesus, should expect to behave as Jesus would want them to. And if they decide not to, well, I wonder how Peter was feeling. And what about us? As some of us who attended a men's dinner last week heard, we face an amazing challenge as Christians. We have the privilege of living in a country and at a time where we are free to find God. We are free to learn about God. We are free to worship God and to serve God. And we can do that largely without fear of the consequences. We can do that without worrying about what will happen to us. And I think in that context, those of us who choose to do that and to worship here regularly and to try and do it right, we need to be ready, not just when we want, but all the time. We need to follow orders and behave rightly. And we need to remember, It's not all about us and what we want. It's about him and what he requires of us. Because we need to remember that he is our Lord. He is our King. And we are only subjects. When I'd finished putting this together, I sort of tried to think and prayed about how I should end. And one thing came into my mind. If you could put the slide up, please. And it was that passage, that verse from Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown what we should do. And what does the Lord require? We should act justly. We should love mercy. And we should walk humbly with our God. That's what we should do. Not just when the warning sound might go that we're being seen. Not just when somebody that we know from our community comes and sees us. But all the time. We need to be the lifeboatmen, Coast Guards, Mountain Rescue Crew team on duty, ready to respond. That's how we should be. We are the servants. He is our King. It's not about us and what we want. It's about him and what he requires of us. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you didn't do what suited you. You did everything to help and save us, including sending your Son to humble himself to be like us and ultimately to die for us. Heavenly Father, you are our King. May we please serve you as you would want us to, putting you first, putting what you want above everything else, and being prepared and willing and enthusiastic to do that all the time, not just when it suits us. Amen.